Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Welcome tonight. I want to continue to look at what I term the ghost of liberalism present, sharing some more insights into another liberal church. You know, I've been looking at several different liberal denominations and some of the, field trips, I call it, you know, that I've taken to some of these spiritually toxic churches. And I was looking at one in Evansville, Indiana. It's First Presbyterian Church of Evansville, Indiana. This is a Presbyterian Church USA denomination. And, you know, as I say, we've looked at several. And I want to continue to inform you of some of the teaching, some of the aspects of these liberal groups that claim, of course, to be Christian groups. And often, of course, we will hear reference to the social gospel in so many of these so-called churches. And I have the magazine, The Presbyterians Today, which is, and this is the current issue from the Presbyterian Church USA, and then an article called Civil Engagement. There's a reference, of course, to the social gospel, just to let you know once again that this is another group that promotes the social gospel really to the deterrence, to the harm, really, of the true biblical gospel. And in this article, this gentleman, his name is Paul Seebeck, he says, I remember how shocked I was the first time I heard the question. As I stood in the receiving line during my first year as an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church USA, one of the parishioners asked point blank, "Pastor, do you love Jesus or the social gospel?" I laughed because for me, the two were the same. "I'm not sure I understand your question," he said. So right off the bat, there you have it. To this man, it's the same thing. Loving Jesus and the social gospel are the same thing. And I wanted to continue to look at some of the information, the literature I picked up at this particular church where Kevin Fleming is the pastor. And I went over some material last week. Now I want to look at some of the sermons. There's a series of sermons he preached in May, and I have three of the sermon transcripts here. So I want to take a little time, again, to expose some of the liberal double talk, double speak that you're going to get in a liberal church. The first sermon was called The Power of Authenticity from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And I want to read some things from this, first of all, before I comment. Talking about the early church, they shared in times of worship. They took care of each other, meeting the needs and necessities of the community. They grew in joy and generosity as they embodied the faith and brought that faith to life. Then it goes on to say, they live what they proclaim. They put their faith into action. They practice what they preach. They knew that Jesus taught that in the kingdom of God there would be no one who would be poor, suffer injustice, go hungry, experience thirst, be unclothed, or be forgotten and alone. Well, right off the bat, that's wrong to say that no one would be poor. Jesus said the poor you would have with you always. And basically what's being spoken of here, once again, is the social gospel based on a misinterpretation of Matthew 25. I won't take the time to cover that again. I've covered that in past podcasts, but the Matthew 25 scriptures that are alluded to so often in social gospel teaching is talking about future events and dealing with how people treat Jews during the tribulation period. And of course you can check that out for yourself, but the general idea that somehow your salvation is going to rest on what you do or don't do for everybody because Jesus is in everybody, of course is false. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that salvation is not, has nothing to do with any of our works. So anyway, moving on, he says, by their lives, by their living, the early Christians began building that kingdom of God right where they were. Actually, they knew that they were strangers and pilgrims here. Peter speaks about that in his epistles, and that Jesus Christ is the one that would bring the kingdom in the future, that it wasn't their responsibility to build a kingdom anywhere. Their responsibility was Matthew 28, the Great Commission that Christ gave those disciples, and of course, which carries on to us today. That's the real purpose of the church, or one of the main purposes, is to continue to preach the real gospel, not the social gospel, as Christ charged us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Excuse me. Now, we have the good news of God's love, he says, that surrounds and indwells and infuses all things, and from which we can never be separated. We have the commission from Jesus Christ to take this good news into all the world, and we have seen in fleeting moments and in those thin places where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world are not so separated that the kingdom of God brings hope and peace and love and joy and justice and fulfillment to all people. Actually, no, it doesn't. The blessed hope, the trusting in Christ's return to deliver us, and the work of the Holy Spirit in developing the fruits of the Spirit in us is what really is going to bring us hope. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, of course, or actually peace, joy, love, hope. You know, these are parts of the fruits of the Spirit. And it's not about, we're bringing the kingdom of God, and therefore that's going to give us all of these fruits of the Spirit because we've built something here. You know, we're not building anything here. He does say that we're to go into all the world, take this gospel news, this commission. We have the commission. But again, liberals, they redefine terms, they twist scripture and twist ideas. So, as I say, we're pilgrims and sojourners here. We're not here to build a kingdom. We're here to preach the gospel so that we can see many come into the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and then be taken up to be with the Lord. And, of course, in one of his sermons, he talks about Christ's being taken up, the ascension of the Lord. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll see his faulty views on that later, possibly in this podcast, if not in next week's. So that's all I'm going to say from that sermon. I do want to move to the next one now, which was called The Search for Reality, and the text was Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. And in this sermon, he mentions these passages, of course, are talking about Mars Hill. This area, of course, Paul, in the book of Acts, visited this area called Mars Hill. It was later named Mars Hill by the Romans. It was a sacred site, he says, with altars set up to the gods who protected the people and who in turn were honored and worshipped. Moving down, he says, Paul looked around and he sees altars, altar upon altar. He says, contemporary preachers and evangelists would probably have started with a condemnation of the people for setting up altars to false gods and derided the people for their ignorance and lack of true faith. Well, I think Kevin would probably praise them for worshiping their false gods, but moving right along here, it says, you know, I also mentioned that he would probably enable them down the path to hell by letting them know that God is the same no matter what name you call him, as we'll see later. And again, here's my token reference every week, it seems, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Mr. Fleming is very much into interspirituality, and I mentioned last week, one God, one community was the topic that he spoke at the local Islamic center here in the area. So anyway, moving to the next part of his sermon, okay, he says, now Paul, he actually complimented the people for their abundance of faith. You know, the fact that they had set up all these altars there on Mars Hill. Paul was complimenting them for their abundance of faith. They are not irreligious people, but quite religious and committed people. The presence of this host of altars and other signs of their religiosity are evidence of their faith. Like, faith in what? Anyway, not savings faith, that's for sure. But anyway, and then, of course, I put a little comment. Yeah, like Islamic mosques, you know. These altars, you know, I'm kind of equating them with the Islamic mosques, which he mentions later as being holy places, sacred places, what have you. Again, I would comment, where is the compliment? He just really pointed out that they were religious, which, of course, Proverbs and Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's, of course, describing all paths outside of Jesus Christ as the only exclusive way to God, as we know Jesus made clear. And then he gives us the inconvenient truth that God directs everyone to repent because God will judge the world. Now, listen to the way the translation, I suppose, that Mr. Fleming uses to kind of dilute the command there that Paul mentions in these passages. He says, God overlooks ignorance of these things in times past, but now directs everyone everywhere to change their hearts and lives. This is because God has set a day where he intends to judge the world justly by a man he has appointed. God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Like I say, I think it fits his narrative to term it that way. That, you know, he's complimenting them. He's not like these conservatives who are coming in there and you know, condemning them for setting up altars to false gods and all that. I don't say we go in and condemn people. I say we tell them there's only one way, and that their religiosity is not going to cut it. That they need Jesus, and God loves them. Jesus died for them. But you know, speak the truth in love. Speak that inconvenient truth to them, rather than join together in some sort of interfaith, you know, opportunity for everybody to pat each other in the back and say, yeah, you know, all paths lead to God. Okay, it says, he met the Athenians right where they were. He didn't embarrass them or make fun of them. And, of course, I would never encourage anyone to do that. Nor does he offer a ham-handed correction of their mistaken ways. Well, that's where he's wrong. Paul basically said, God overlooks the ignorance of these things in times past, but now directs everyone to change their hearts and lives. Well, that's what the way Kevin put it, but I like the King James that says he commands everyone to repent. In fact, I'm going to read that for you. He commands that God directs everyone to repent. That's what it is, and I want to turn there quickly. I had this passage marked out, so I apologize that I've kind of misplaced it here. Okay, there it is. Okay. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, and it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some people wanted to hear what Paul was saying. He didn't go in vain necessarily, you know, but he also didn't come and compliment them for, you know, choosing any way they'd like, or, you know, tell them that, you know, came in such a way as to enable them in their false paths. So this is what we need to know clearly, that when one approaches people with a social gospel, it's all about making their life better here, building a kingdom here, and there's not much emphasis on the fact that we're sojourners and pilgrims coming through here. Our life is a mist, and we need to have eternal perspectives and look at things from God's perspective as to why he had to send his only son to die, because our sins were so grievous and kept us from fellowship with God. Now, he says, Paul didn't threaten, cajole, or shame. He didn't impose judgment or shame them with guilt. He didn't impose his own judgment, but of course, he told them judgment was coming from God. That's the point. He simply met them where they were and shared his good news. Well, I have to disagree. Paul, he just threatened them, as I said before, with God's coming judgment, not Paul's judgment. And we shouldn't go and judge anybody, you know, or tell anybody that, you know, it's according to our plan or whatever. But we should try to reasonably share the good news, because it is good news that Christ has paid the price. But it has to be under God's terms that we make it through the true gospel and not the fake social gospel. Okay, now moving on in the sermon, he says, we may be tempted to think that we live in a time that is at best irreligious and at worst completely non-religious, but it's not true. The people of our day, like the people of ancient Athens, are quite religious. What confuses us is that they don't necessarily believe in the God in who we live and move and have our being. Actually, many liberals will say, I'm spiritual but not religious, and they usually mean when they say religious, I'm not a Bible-believing type Christian. He uses the term religious and says everybody's religious, but again, not in a biblical sense. So, but he goes on to say, he talks about, for instance, he has a problem with those who practice, because he's talking about, of course, different people who are religious. But they don't quite have it right. He says, the practitioners of the religion of justice believe that justice is independent of any system of morals or values. This religious of justice believes in a retributive nature, a justice that demands an eye for an eye. This religion believes that punishment, not restoration and repair, is the goal. Well, the reality is God wants to spare us eternal punishment, which we deserve, and those who practice a religion of justice are right to do so, because one of the attributes of God is justice. Liberals will almost limit God to one attribute, and that's love. God is love, love, love. So really, kind of, where's the justice? Well, that's not important. He's love, right? Well, God is just, and I'm not talking about social gospel, social justice here. I'm talking about he's just in that he had to take care of the problem with sin that separated us from him. And he did it through Jesus Christ's birth, death, atonement, resurrection. And so we need to know straight up what the true gospel is. When he talks about this religion of justice and this eye for an eye and all this, you know, I really get tired of hearing that type of spiel that comes from the liberals. An eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was under Israel law, the dispensation of law. But we know that God speaks in Genesis 9, 6. And I want to get my references here. Genesis 9, 6. This is really the dispensation of government, human government, that God set up after he judged the world with the flood, and where he instituted capital punishment. which is, of course, what this liberal would be against by saying this religion of justice and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, I wish you'd get the verse right, because no, we don't need to quote an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. We need to quote Genesis 9:6. Any man who sheds man's blood, his blood should be shed as well. Not that he should be limited from still having the opportunity to go to heaven, as though he's committed the unforgiven, you know, an unforgivable sin, but that he does not, he should not still be on this planet so he can kill again. And also because man was created in the image of God, therefore the fact that an individual took another's life means they have to, you know, their life has to end. Again, not that they will be condemned to hell if they will turn to Christ, even while they sit in the electric chair, old Sparky, or you know, whatever the means for capital punishment to be, you know, instituted. And there's so little, of course, of people who are following God's plan and His command, that really I should say. But anyway, you get the point. And then in Romans 13, we have that human government that's laid out, that God talks about His ministers, they bear not the sword in vain. He was talking about the time in Rome. Now He could have said the policeman bears not his 9mm not in vain. And, you know, police officers, military, there's a need for, you know, sometimes there are just wars to be fought, and we need the protection of the police, and we need human government. So this idea of the retributive justice that he's speaking about, as though it's bad that we should have God's justice here, is just flat out wrong. It's liberal. That's the problem. let's see. Now, he says, you look around and you see all the houses of God. He's talking about in this area, but he says, and yet many of them are remarkably empty. If you were to calculate the number of seats in every church, temple, mosque, and every holy and other holy places in the city, and compare it to the population, you would find that there are not enough seats. Blah blah blah. Well, my main point, of course, as I wanted to point out, is in his own words, he considers mosques holy places. He considers. In the same breath as a church building, or, you know, we know the church is we human beings that the Spirit of God are in. But anyway, a place of worship, he refers to as a mosque, as a holy place. So again, very off in his liberal views. They're actually mosques or unholy places, because just like every false religion, I mean, just because Islam's the most violent religion doesn't mean it's the only satanic religion or the only religion that will take you to hell if you follow it. All these religions have been constructed by Satan to keep you from going to Christ, who's the only way, John 14:6. Let's see. And not only, you know, is God tell us that that he who sheds blood, his blood should be shed, well, that's right in line with what's going to happen to sinners who don't repent, you know, and turn to Christ. If they don't repent of their rebellion, they're going to be eternally punished, capital punished, if you would. Anyway, I want to move along. He says, it's not just because people are not religious. They are very religious. Could it be that we in the church have disengaged from the people? Could it be that after decades of shaming them and discouraging them, that they have simply walked away? Could it be that after all of the fun we have made at their expense and looking down on them, they don't want anything to do with us? Now, that's really nice. You know, he says that they're religious. Well, you know, Cain and Abel, the first religious act was when Cain killed Abel, because Abel did what God wanted God's way, and Cain did what he wanted to do his way, and said, here, God, you got to accept my religious act. And when God rebuffed him, he killed Abel, which is, of course, how persecution works, too. When you attest to the truth, you're persecuted. But this diatribe that he gives towards us, we in the church, I don't know who he's talking about. people are going to walk away on their own. People are going to have their free will and choose to turn their back on God because, for instance, Romans 5:8, actually, and I'm going to attempt to look it up. I don't have it memorized, or I did once upon a time. Excuse me. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet in rebellion and anarchy against God, he made the move towards us. So the idea that these poor people are just driven away because we shamed them and everything else, well, shame on them. You know, they're in shame because of their sins, and God wants to deliver them from guilt and everything else. But this man wants to blame us because, you know, and this is what you hear so often with a lot of the people that are leaving the churches. It's sort of like, well, you know, God's going to have to change his plan here and change that book, too. We don't really like what we're hearing. That's the problem. And this man isn't addressing it. He's actually not telling the truth. And then he talks about, he says, they will come running back to us. They'll come to our senses. You know, have we forgotten to engage with those who have deeply held beliefs that may be a little different than ours? Have we decided that when they come to their senses and stop all this foolishness, they will come running back to us? Friends, that is never going to happen. The world around us is searching for reality and meaning and significance. And if we are unwilling or unable to join in that quest, the world will continue the search without us. Will they? Will they really, Kevin? Because, again, we go to Romans, and in Romans chapter 3 and 11, in 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in 11, there is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. People seek their own altar. They choose their own path the way they want to do it. And usually, in many cases, the last resort is to consider what God has said, that there's only the only way you get to God is through Jesus. They can continue their search, Kevin, but they're not searching for the true God. They're not really searching for God, according to God, in the scripture I just read. So, it says that Jesus, he connected with the people, Paul connected to with the people and walked with them and shared with them and accepted them as they were. He didn't accept them as they were. He, again, said, God has told everybody that the times of ignorance have passed. It's time to repent. He spoke the truth in love is what he actually did. That's not what this man's doing. He's tickling people's ears. I already mentioned that. And, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever should receive him should not perish but have everlasting life. And perish, that's talking about eternal perishing. That's not annihilationism. Christ died so that we would not eternally perish, but people have to turn, and liberalism is definitely that Proverbs that I read to you. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends are the ways of death. That is liberalism, folks.